Psalms 18. When you found your place, if you would stand, and we'll read the scripture here together this morning. Psalms number 18. We'll begin reading in verse number 1. I will love thee, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock, my fortress, and my deliverer. My God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my buckler, the horn of my salvation, and my high tower. I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from mine enemies. The sorrows of death compassed me, and the floods of ungodly men made me afraid. The sorrows of hell compassed me about, the snares of death prevented me. In my distress, I called upon the Lord and cried unto my God. He heard my voice out of his temple, and my cry came before him, even into his ears. Let's pray. Dear Father, we thank you, God, so much for your salvation that you brought us. For your word, Father, that you've preserved for us. And God, for being our ever-present help in time of need. Oh God, help us now. We've come here for your word, that you might speak to us, that you might have an impact, Lord, that you might have your way in our life. So help us now this morning, during the preaching of your word, to surrender ourselves to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I like the way this psalm starts out. He says, I will love thee. You know, folks, loving someone is a choice. That's why the psalmist said that. I will love thee, O Lord, my strength. I will. And I hope that this morning that has been your choice, that's the choice you've made today, that you will love God. He said, if you love me, keep my commandments. And so it's my hope and my prayer that this morning that you have made that choice, that you will love God. But I want us to look this morning and understand that David had a relationship with God. A love relationship with God. A relationship of looking to him. He said, he's my strength and my rock and my fortress. He had this great love and this looking and this lauding of God. He said, my God, my strength in whom I'll trust, my buckler, the horn of my salvation. You see how he had this relationship with God. And this did not just happen one day. But he did one day decide that he was going to begin to walk with God. And there were some things that caused him to see the need, the value of entering into this loving, looking, and lauding relationship with the Lord. And this morning I want us to look and see the things that he has said that caused him to have to draw close to God, to be close to God, to love the Lord so much. You think about all the psalms that he wrote because he loved God. And I can't say enough about how good God is. Even if I read every psalm every day and proclaimed it aloud, it would still not be enough to declare the goodness of God. There's only one thing. We're going to look this morning at the things that make that kind of relationship with God. First of all, we see that he mentions here in verse number four, he says in verse 3, I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised, so shall I be saved from mine enemies. The sorrows of death, this is where he begins his testimony. The sorrows of death compassed me. You know, that's one of the first things that will cause a person to enter into a close relationship with God is when the sorrows of death compass them. I remember before I got saved that I had an acute understanding that I was going to pass away one day, as they say, that I was going to cease breathing, that my bodily functions would stop, and that my eternal soul was going to go somewhere. And that's why I got saved. Because I knew that the sorrows of death, as David said, compassed me. That night I got saved. I was compassed. I was encircled. I was surrounded. It was inescapable that I could see the sorrows of death that awaited me. What are the sorrows of death? Well, the sorrows of death is the memory of sin. Do you know that when you die, you will not forget your sin? If you are lost, if you don't know Christ as your Savior, if you die, you will remember forever your sin. Now, I don't know about you, but I thank God that my sin has been washed away by the blood of Christ. I thank God that when I die, when I'm done with this world, I don't remember it anymore. Man, if that doesn't make you shout, what are you going to do? I won't remember my sin ever again, and God will never, ever tell me about my sin again. The sorrows of death, you remember all of your sin. I don't want to dwell long on this aspect, but also not only that, but you, when you die, if you die lost, you will remember all of your lost opportunities to receive Christ. Can you imagine knowing now, if you know Christ, knowing the joy of the Lord, knowing what it means to know God and have your sins forgiven and washed away? Can you imagine if you had heard the gospel and rejected it and died and spent eternity in the lake of fire and remembering all the times you could have had Christ, but you rejected Him? Those are the sorrows of death. The sorrows of death. The memory of sin. The lost opportunities. And the lousy company. The lousy company. I read an account one day of a man. I can't remember who it was now, but he had been dealing with this woman about her need for salvation, and she was very intellectual and all, and they were walking one day through the street, I believe it was in London, I can't remember. But as they were walking along, there was down this alleyway some very unsavory characters. They were drunk and they were dirty and filthy and had foul mouths, and that's very crude and rude. And as they walked by, she remarked how she just could not stand those kind of people. How that she could not abide the presence of drunkards and all those kinds of things. And he stopped and he looked at her and he said, "Well, madam, if you do not receive Christ, those are the people you will spend eternity with." Now, I am not saying that I am better than a drunkard. I am not. I am a low-down, wretched, guilty sinner. Like everybody else is. "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God," the Bible says. But I know that when I die and go to heaven, I'm going to be perfected as well as everybody else who's there. We're going to be in good company. The part of the sorrow's death is not just remembering all your sin, not just remembering all your lost opportunities, but the company you keep. There will be no one in hell who will care about your suffering or your condition. All they'll care about is their own. And that's a bad place to be. We all like for people to care about us, don't they? Don't we? In hell, there won't be any such thing. One of the things that will cause a person to enter into this wonderful relationship, this loving, looking, lauding relationship with Christ, is when the sorrows of hell, of death, come past them. When they realize that dying without Christ, what it means. You certainly have the opportunity, you certainly have the freedom of choice to choose to not be born again, to receive, reject Christ as your Savior. You can choose that. Thank you, sweetie. You can choose that. But you do it at your own peril. And you will receive the just recompense of that choice. Pardon me. The sorrows of death. I don't want you to notice the second thing, part of his testimony. He says, secondly, in verse number 4, and the floods of ungodly men made me afraid. The floods of ungodly men made me afraid. You know, that is the thing. The Bible says that the fear of man bringeth a snare. Oftentimes, the reason we do not witness to people, the reason we do not stand for what is right and just, the reason that we do not live a separated life is because we are afraid of what people may think, say, or do with us. That's why. The fear of man bringeth a snare. Jesus said this. He said, fear not man. He said, don't fear man. He said, I forewarn you whom you shall fear. Fear him. That after he hath killed the body, hath power to cast body and soul into hell. Fear him. Listen, the floods of the ungodly. The floods of the ungodly, he said, they made me afraid. And this is another thing that caused him to have this loving, looking, lauding relationship with Christ. Was he saw the floods of the ungodly. He saw his powerlessness. He saw that there were many of them. Think about this. The Bible says that broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. Many there be who enter in to that way. Many there are who enter into the gates of destruction. Many. Not just a handful. You ever been in a crowd of people that sort of pushed you? They're sort of bumping you, and you're sort of moving because the whole crowd's moving that. We ever been in that? He said, the floods of the ungodly. You know, there are a lot of people in this world today who are doing the things they're doing, not necessarily because they enjoy them, or not necessarily because they necessarily want to, but because that's what everybody else around them is doing. There are a lot of kids who start smoking just simply because the other kids around them are smoking. Or they start drinking because they go to their house and some idiot adult has purchased booze for them to allow them to drink it. And they drink it because everybody else does. They may not like the taste of it. They may not even like the effects of it, but they're doing it. Why? Because everybody else is doing it. They don't want to look stupid. They don't want to make fun of them. They want to look like they're part of it. They want to be a part of everything. The floods of the ungodly made me afraid, he said. And all that, not only is there a lot of them, but they're daily trouble. Daily trouble. Do you remember Lot? What did the Bible say about Lot? That Lot vexed his righteous soul in seeing and hearing. Every day, there in the town of Sodom, sitting there, seeing the wickedness, hearing the filthy talk, hearing all the vile discussions, hearing all the vile philosophies of all those people. The Bible says that he vexed his righteous soul. He had a righteous soul. He was a saved man. But it made it hard on him. He had difficulty living for God because of all that he saw and all that he heard. The floods of the ungodly. Folks, you know, understand, you know, I'm not saying you got to throw your television out and throw it in the trash. But you may be watching and what you're hearing. You can't just mindlessly let stuff go into your head. You've got to check it at the heart. It used to drive people crazy when I was newly saved and everything. I'd go to their house and we'd be sitting there talking and they'd have the TV on and I wasn't meaning to be rude or anything like that, but I'd hear them say something on the television. I'd say, you know, that's not right. The Bible says, where'd they get that idea from? And then I'd do something else, and I'd make some comment about that as we're watching the TV. You know, and pretty soon they say, do you want me to turn this off? Is that bothering you? No, it's not bothering me. Well, you just seem to say something about, well, it's just not biblical. It's not right. God doesn't like that. It wasn't bothering me. Why? Because I was filtering it as it's coming in my heart and my mind. I was filtering it. I was casting light on it. It made everybody else nervous. It didn't bother me. I could have sat there all night and preached about the television and what I saw there. I'm okay with it. Folks, there's a difference in sitting and watching, just passively sitting there and watching it, and using your understanding as you are. Understanding. You know, Paul quoted some of the poets of the day. They weren't inspired poets of God. But he filtered it, didn't he? And he used it to explain to people how it was contrary to the Word of God. And how the things that they said, if you consider that true, think of what God has said. Daily, think of Samson. Strong, mighty man, Samson. But Delilah, the Bible said that she came to him every day. You don't love me. If you love me, you'd tell me where in your great strength lies. Every day, every day. Oh, she might start out smiling in the morning, but by lunch she was saying, why don't you love me? You don't love me. You tell me if you love me. Every day. She wore him down. She wore him out every day until finally he said, all right, fine. I'll tell you where, and that was his biggest mistake, wasn't it? I mean, he made some Lulus. He made some Lulus in the past. But that's where he gave all. The floods of the wicked. There's not just a lot of them, but it's every day. Every day. You know what makes the rocks smooth under the in the riverbed? It's not one day being in the water. It's every day being in the water. Every day. That water rushing over it little by little. They get knocked, all the rough edges knocked over, and they're smooth. That's what does it. Folks, what is it that's going to cause you to have a relationship with God? When you start to realize that the floods of the wicked are forming your life. That you are being shaped and you're being molded by the floods of wickedness. And that's what's destroying your life. That's what I realized the night I got saved. That all the filth in the world was wearing me out. Think about Joseph for a moment. Potiphar's wife, the Bible says she came to him daily. Daily she came, wanting him to commit sin with her. And you know what Joseph did? Did Joseph just, okay, fine. Joseph didn't do that. She caught a hold of him one day and he said, I'm out of here. He ran away and left his coat behind. What are you willing to leave behind to be right with God? Because you can't be right with God without leaving something behind. You just can't. You can't. I wish I could tell you, well, you can be right with God and do everything in the world that you ever wanted to. No, I can't tell you that. You've got to do the will of God. That means you're going to have to let some things go so that you can have others. You know, the reason that God gave me such a wonderful wife is because He loved me and had mercy on me. Pity on me, that poor sucker, what's the matter with that guy? But also because He taught me there are some things you're going to have to leave behind, Tim, if you want my best for you. And leaving those things behind is what made me available. The good things ahead. See, that's the second thing. The floods of the ungodly. When you start to realize what you are going to lose if you don't do something. If something doesn't change. If something doesn't happen. What are you going to lose? But then I want you to see the third thing. Not just the sorrows of death and the floods of the ungodly, but thirdly, The hearing of God. The hearing of God. You know, it is one thing. I wonder if you remember, there's a blind man there in the Bible. And he's calling out, "Jesus, Son of David, have pity on me." And everybody said, "Be quiet. Don't bother him. You're making too much noise." And the Bible says that he said, "Oh, I'm sorry." That's not what it says. The Bible says, when they told him that, he said, he cried out, "The louder!" He cried out louder, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me!" Why? He wanted God to hear. There's one thing to want God to hear. But when God hears, there's nothing better. When God hears, that's when you start, that's when you see that loving, looking, lauding relationship take place. When God hears. I want you to look at what he said God did for him. First of all, when God heard him, he realized that God was a terrible God. We're not going to read the whole psalm, but I want you to look at this. It says, "In my distress," he said in verse 6, "I called upon the Lord and cried unto my God. He heard my voice out of his temple, and my cry came before him, even into his ears." And then what happened? The earth shook and trembled. The foundation. You ever been in an earthquake? I mean a real earthquake that lasted for several seconds. You stand there like this, and that's all you can do. You do this, you watch everybody else do this. That's it. I was born in Indiana. We never had earthquakes when I was growing up. I went out to California, was in the house talking, and all of a sudden, I saw the walls doing this. Oh, what in the world is this? Somebody said, "Get out, earthquakes!" And we all ran outside and stood out there and shook. I'd seen enough movies. I thought the mountains would be tumbling, and I was looking for the mountains up there to start falling in. They weren't, but you know, I mean, we just stood there and shook, and I thought, "Well, this is crazy. How can you live like this? You can't live like that. You can't. You know, when an earthquake comes, it totally arrests your attention and your concentration, and there's nothing else you can do except shake." And the Bible says when God heard, he said the very first thing that happened was that the earth shook. I remember the night I got saved. I remember how after I got saved, I remember how my life was shaken. And I stopped in my tracks. And I turned around. And I said, "I'm going to heaven. Jesus Christ just came in my heart and saved my soul." And all of you could have had the same thing, but you're all asleep. I was in the barracks in the Marine Corps, walking a fire watch. And they all could have been saved just as simply as I was. And I stopped. And I thought, "I'm going to heaven." And then I thought, "Well, I feel different. I wonder if I look different too." And so I turned around, I went back in the head, looked in the mirror. I looked at that guy and said, "You're saved! You're going to heaven!" I said, "I know!" And I was different! My life was shaken! By salvation in Christ! The earth shook! He said, "The foundations also, the hills moved and were shaken." Everything that I used to base my life on had shifted! It wasn't based on what it was. It's based on this now. It's shifted to God. He said here, "Moved and were shaken because he was wroth." God was upset that people were treating his friend David that way. He said, "There went up smoke out of his nostrils and fire out of his mouth. Devoured, coals were kindled by it. Look at that. He bowed the heavens also and came down, and the darkness was under his feet. You know, I used to think about that and think about it. You know what that's saying? That's saying that when God heard David's cry, he came down and the clouds were like this as he stood on top of them. You know what makes it so dark when a storm comes? You know why it's so dark? Because the clouds are mounted up. They're high, they're tall. And it blocks out the sunlight. That's what makes it so dark. You read this description. You read it. It said that he made the waters and he made himself a pavilion out of the clouds and out of the waters, and there was darkness under his feet. Why? Because he came down and the storm was getting ready to happen. Because he heard. He heard fiery words that talks about lightning and thunder. Makes children tremble, doesn't it? It even makes some adults tremble. But when God thunders, everybody trembles. Everybody. Notice, it says there, he rode upon a cherub and did fly. He did fly upon the wings of the wind. He made darkness his secret place. His pavilion round about him were dark waters and thick clouds of the skies. Of the brightness that was before him, his thick clouds passed. Hailstones, coals of fire. We have a terrible God. I mean terrible as in he's bad. I mean he's terrifying. He is, if you are encountering his wrath, it's terrible. It is a fearful thing, Paul said. He said it this way. It is a fearful thing to fall in the hands of the living God. An angry God. The God of heaven. I'm glad that I serve a terrible God. You know, I don't have to go into a place with a bomb strapped to my chest and blow people up for God. If God wants any killing done, he can do it himself. It's appointed when a man wants to die, and after this, the judgment. He hasn't commanded me to kill people who don't believe in him anywhere. He's told me to love them. Give them an opportunity. Because I'm going to come one day, and I'll judge everything. I don't have to do that. I'm thankful that I have a terrible God. One who is fully capable of doing whatever needs done. There's nothing from which he will shirk that he needs to do. I have a terrible God. But not only that, but I want you to see this. He said here, pardon me. He goes on and talks about the channels of the waters. He said, it sends out his arrows and scattered them. It sends out the channels of waters. The foundation of the world were discovered as rebuke. And then I want you to notice this in verse number, 16. He says this. He says, he sent from above. He took me. He drew me out of many waters. He delivered me from my strong enemy and from them which hated me, for they were too strong for me. They prevented me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my stay. He brought me forth also in a large place. He delivered me because he delighted in me. The Lord rewarded me according to my righteousness. I want you to understand, we not only have a terrible God, but we have a timely God. A timely God. Did you see what he said? He sent from above. He took me and drew me out of many waters. You know, that's the time when I need delivered. It was when I'm in something I could drown in. So like the guy, you know, the flood was coming and they came by in the car and they said, "Hey man, the flood's coming, you better get in." He said, "I'm trusting the Lord." And a little while later, the risen up and the boat guy came by in the boat and they said, "Come on, get in, the flood water's coming." He said, "That's all right, I trust the Lord, deliver me." He's up on top of the house. Water's all around, the helicopter came and, "Come on, the floods are coming. It's all right, Lord, deliver me." So he finally drowns. He gets to heaven. He says, "God, I'm glad to be here and all." He says, "But I don't understand." He said, "I trust you to deliver me." "What happened?" He said, "Well, I sent you a car, a boat, and a helicopter. What more did you want?" I serve a timely God. A timely God. He knows what I need, and He's able to bring it to me and give me what I need just when I need it. Just when I need it. It's part of faith, learning to trust God that He knows, and He'll take care of me. Notice what He said. He said He delivered me from my strong enemy and from them which hated me, for they were too strong for me. Not only when I might drown, but when I might be overcome because I'm weak. He's able to deliver me from my strong enemies. He's a timely God. He always shows up just on time. He said, they prevented me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my stay. He's a timely God. When I'm about to faint, He's there to catch me. He was my stay. He was that upon which I lean. I always like that part there in the Bible. Wherever Israel, the Bible says he worshipped leaning on his staff. Oh, you say, but man, he was handicapped. He got touched in the hollow of his thigh and he had to walk around with that. And as a weakness, Paul said, I glory in my weakness. Because he is leaning on the staff. I lean on the staff, the Word of God. You know, people used to tell me, I've had people say to me before, well, you know, that Christianity is just a crutch for you. I said, you're absolutely right. Because I am crippled. And I can get around on my crutch. The funny part is, a person who's crippled and doesn't realize they need a crutch. That's the funny part. Not being crippled and using a crutch. You know, I sprained my ankle real bad when I was a teenager. Went in there, they thought it was broken, dislocated. They took some x-rays, said, no, you just sprained it real bad. We don't know how you did that, but we did. And then it swelled up like the size of a golf ball. And you know what I had to do? I had to walk around for a week on crutches. I'm my golf ball, softball. Everybody looking at me, what do you mean? Swelled up, I'd be like, shrink down, wouldn't it? It's like the size of a softball. But I had to walk around for a week on crutches. I was young, I was healthy. I was strong, but I had a bad ankle. I needed something to help me. Too many people are too proud. They don't know that they need some help from God. He's a timely help. Notice he said there, he brought me also forth also into a large place. He delivered me because he delighted in me. He delivered me because he delighted in me. I serve a timely God who loves me and has all my best interest in his heart for me. You know, everybody might not be able to say that for everybody, but God can say it for everybody. I have a timely God. But lastly, I have a treasured God. A treasured God. You notice what he said there in verse 20? The Bible says, the Lord rewarded me according to my righteousness. According to the cleanness of my hands, hath he recompensed me. You know, the Bible says you reap what you sow. You reap what you sow. We have a treasured God. God has everything you need. Everything you need to live for him, to do his will in your life. He has it all prepared. And he wants you to have it. He wants you to have it. It's not, well, that low-down Rob Maxwell, he's going to need this. I don't want to give it to him, but I'll prepare it anyway. It's here. Come get it if you want it. No, that's not the way God is. But God said, oh, man, that's my son Rob. Sure like him. I want him to have what's good. I'm going to prepare all this stuff for him. Son, you're welcome to come get it if you want it. If you want it, it's yours. He rewarded me. According to, he said, notice, he rewarded me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands, hath he recompensed me. Why? He said, for I have kept the ways of the Lord, not wickedly departed from my God. All his judgments were before me. He said, I read the word of God. I thought the way God said I should thought, to think. And if not wickedly, he said, for all his judgments were before me, and I did not put away his statutes from me. I was also upright before him, and I kept myself from mine iniquity. David didn't say, I was never tempted with iniquity. He said, I kept myself from it. It was there. I could have done that. I could have had that, but I kept myself from it. And he said, because of that, God gave me his treasures. He gave me his treasures. Notice what he says. He said, I kept myself from my iniquity. Therefore, the Lord hath recompensed me according to my righteousness. Now, we're not talking about righteousness for salvation, but right living. Notice what it says. According to the cleanness of my hands in his eyesight. Not what I think is clean. What he says is clean. Not what I think is righteousness. What he says is righteousness. Because we will justify anything we do. Whether it's good or not. They just made me mad. So I went over and let the air out of his tires. Wasn't my fault. They made me mad. They made me do it. Isn't that the way we are? Always blaming somebody. Well, God set us up to fail. That's why I smoked marijuana. Because God put it here on the... Why did God put it here if he didn't mean for me to fail? Okay, there are cliffs on the earth too. Does that mean God put them there for you to go jump off of them? That's just stupid. But that's the way we are. That's why the Bible calls us sheep. It's always somebody else's fault. It's never my fault. Well, God, I'd do more for you, but you don't. God doesn't what? What did God not do? I don't know anything God didn't do to make me able to fulfill his will in my life. Notice what he says. He said, the cleanness of my hands in his eyesight. What were his rewards? First of all, mercy. With the merciful, thou wilt show thyself merciful. I've been merciful to others. He's merciful to me. See, mercy is a good thing in God's eyesight. When we're merciful. And so when you're merciful, the Bible says he shall have judgment without mercy who has shown no mercy. You've got to be merciful to people. With the merciful, thou wilt show thyself merciful. Notice, not just mercy. He said, with an upright man, thou wilt show thyself uprightness. He gives me uprightness. He makes me, the world, children don't need self-esteem. They need some self-respect. They need to be able to hold their head up and say, I know I've not done that. That's what they need. Used to be people would say, well, no self-respecting. They don't say that anymore. That requires too much effort, too much judgment, too much character. Well, we just don't want to say anything because we don't want to hurt your esteem. Well, the Bible said we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God. But he wasn't the one. He was wounded for our transgressions. See, esteem is just not what it's all heaped up to be. Because our estimation can be wrong. You ever estimated how much something was cost? Going to cost? Did it cost you more? That's esteem. The estimation of one's value is nothing compared to uprightness of heart. Always remember, circumstances don't make you what you are. They only reveal what you are. When it's hard to come to church, it'll show how much you really love God. I'm not talking about, you know, there are times, you know, when old people are going to miss church because of things that go on in their life. I understand that. But somebody who just stayed up late watching movies until 2 o'clock in the morning and gets up and says, I'm just too tired to go to church. I'm sorry, I don't feel sorry for them. It's different if they've been up all night praying for somebody or been up all night waiting on somebody who's sick. That'd be different. But just because they don't feel like it? The uprightness. Notice what he says. With the pure, thou wilt show thyself pure. We have purity in our hearts and our lives. He's going to show himself pure. He rewards me with purity for purity. I have a good, clean, clear relationship with him when I have a pure heart and life. Notice with the froward, thou shalt thyself froward. I'm glad. You say, how is that a reward? Because the Bible says, whom he loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. It's a reward to me that God will chasten me. Because that tells me I'm his child. That's a reward. It's good to be God's child. That's who I want to be. If I'm his, he'll chasten me. Notice also, not just forward, he said there, for thou wilt save the afflicted people, but will bring down high looks. Not just purity and the not just the chastening, but salvation. He saved me. That's one of the blessings, one of the treasures of God. Do you not treasure your salvation? Is it not a treasure? Notice what else he says. For thou wilt light my candle. The Lord my God will enlighten my darkness. God not just gives me salvation, but then he even gives me light to understand, to see my way. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path, the Bible says. He not just gives me light, he says he makes me light. He said, for whatever doth make manifest is light. He said, ye are children of the light, walk that way. He gives me light. Understanding. Now everybody, sometimes, you know, there are some mornings I get up and I turn on the light and look in the mirror and I don't like what I see. I don't want the light then. Who wants to see that? But I got to have the light on so I can put the shaving cream on. I can shave myself. Make sure I get all the stubble off her. That's what the mirror and the light's for, isn't it? So I can see what I'm doing. Hey, that's what the mirror of God's Word, the light of God's Word is for. It's so we can look, and even though we might not like what we can see what we ought to do to make it right. He didn't just leave us here stupid, ignorant, without understanding. He gives us light. And then he says this. He says, and he goes on a little bit here. He says, for by thee I have run through a troop. Now I want you to think about what that means. A troop. That's a group of guys who are there to do battle, to fight, to kill. And the Bible says he ran not around them, but through them. You ever play that game, Red Rover, Red Rover, I dare someone over? You ever play that Red Rover game? What do? Everybody links arms together, right? And they say, Red Rover, I dare Susie over, or whatever. And so Susie comes running across as hard as she can to try to break your hands free. Okay? And if she does, then those two people go with her. But if she doesn't, she comes part of the line. Well, you know, that's sort of hard to do sometimes. But he's not just doing a Red Rover. He's going through. He ran through a troop of men who were bent on killing him. God gives me strength. He gives me strength. He said, not only that night did he run through a troop. He said, by my God have I leaped over a wall. I don't understand that. I'm sorry. I understand simple words. By my God, that means by the power of God. He said, I leaped. Well, leap means to jump. Over, that means over. It doesn't mean anything else. A wall. I don't know how high the wall was, but he leaped over it. And obviously, it was a pretty high wall because he had to do it by God. I mean, it wasn't a 3-foot wall. He probably could have done that himself. When I was in high school, we had the time when they were doing all the track and field stuff, they set up the high jump bar. Now, I'm not a high jumper. I'm just not. But there was one guy, he would run up, and he would go whoop, like that up in the air. He'd roll into a little ball, and he would go sailing through the air. I mean, it's like somebody shooting a basketball. And he kept going higher and higher and higher. One guy, he would come up and he would go whoop, and he'd lift his leg up like this, and his body would go whoo up through. I mean, it was beautiful. Just wow, he'd go up through the air, boom, over. He kept going higher and higher. Some people can jump pretty high. So that's not what he's talking about here, because that's natural ability. That's natural. That could just be his natural physical ability to jump over 7 foot high. Because there are guys that can do it. He leapt by God over a wall. Now, if you're an enemy standing by the wall and you see some guy running and he's running along, he busts through a troop of men who are protecting the wall and they don't kill him, he just breaks through them, and then he comes up there and he bounds and he comes up and all of a sudden he's in your face. Are you going to be afraid of him? I think so. Like, oh, there's this guy. He's flying through. He's coming right at me. I'm on the wall. Here he is. God gave him strength to do things beyond what he could normally do himself. God, my God, is a treasured God. God is not going to ask you to do anything that he's not going to give you the ability to do. And you'll be able to do things you never thought you could do because of God. Notice what he said. Oh Lord, I'm sorry, I turned the page on myself. He said, as for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. He is a buckler to all those that trust him. For who is God save the Lord? Or who is our rock save our God? He says these two things. In verse 32, he said, it is God that girdeth me with strength. God girds me with strength. He said, it is God, the second part says, that maketh my way perfect. He's the one who matures me in my walk with him. And then notice also in verse 47, it is God that avengeth me and subdueth the people under me. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I don't have to have vengeance. He will do that for me. He makes my way perfect. He'll mature me. He gives me strength. What was it that gave David that loving, looking, lauding relationship with the Lord? He saw the sorrows of hell, the floods of the wicked. But God heard his cry. God heard his cry. God will hear yours too. Let's stand to our feet and bow our heads.